In the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew, the 5th chapter, going through the 7th chapter, there are some points I want to make, especially there as we look in the 5th chapter. 6 times, Jesus addressed teaching that was among the Jews that was not in accordance with God's will. It did not have the concept that their teaching did not have the concept that the true teaching from God has. So he said 6 times, you have heard that has been said by those of old, but I say unto you. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 20, addresses a situation there at Corinth and warns them. He says, when you come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And then goes into the things that they are doing that is against God's will. And we know that because verse 23 starts out, I give to you what I have received from the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, coming down to verse 12, he addresses a teaching that is false there at Corinth also by saying, how say some of you that there is no resurrection? I say these things because there are congregations, there are preachers that will never mention that which is taking place as far as false doctrine that is going throughout brethren, the teaching among brethren, never mention those things and never give those warnings as to why. I don't really understand after we see, of course, the example that I just presented. Jesus himself, Paul, and we could keep going. I could bring other scriptures also. There's a need. This is not a wild idea that wild animals from time to time escape from a zoo. And wherever that happens, there is usually some sort of information that comes out from peace officers to let people know there's a wild animal out on the loose. And that's done so that people can take precaution, so that they will know, so they will not be caught unaware. And that's exactly what Jesus and Paul and all those that warned against any false doctrine that we see in Scripture, that's the exact reason, so that there would not be those that would be caught unaware. I understand that these things that are taught, that's going around brethren today, are hard to speak on. It's not what I always want to speak on, but I feel compelled to speak on these things. So I want to talk to you this morning about one of those particular doctrines that are going around that deals with leadership. And so I'm going to look at the thought about elder or older, and this will become a little bit clearer as we get into the lesson. But again, did God ordain congregational oversight? And as we look at this, I want to use some of the statements that are made by those that are teaching that God did not, in among Christians, ordain congregational oversight. First of all, a man wrote, and he wrote it in an article that was entitled, Why I Left the Church of Christ. Local church elders must be de-eldered, authoritarian elders, whose only desire is that the members obey and pay without voice or vote. One characteristic they all have in common is that they have an organized power structure designed to control the behavior of its people. The local church has its authoritarian elders who function as the power structure. Sometimes it includes the professional preacher hired to fill their job description and to do their, it should say, bidding. I copied it verbatim, but I believe it should be bidding. They lay down rules, even the command to be silent and exercise complete control. Diotrephes of 3 John did not behave any differently. Another speaks, and I'll let you know this is a woman that said this. A woman that we might consider, at least at one point in time, a sister in Christ. And she says this, since there is no biblical teaching about a church organization like we see today, there aren't roles for men either. Brothers and sisters in Christ are all the same. No one has any authority to be in a leadership role among God's children. The teaching and practice is carried over from unbiblical Catholicism. I just want to pause very briefly because I believe that you can look and see at the statements that are made here what might be coming next from this sister. And that, of course, is her standing in a pulpit, her leading prayers, because she's already started with this particular teaching. So that is not out of the question. As we go on, in a book called Radical Restoration, A Call to Pure and Simple Christianity, this man, who was once considered a brother, said, again, the idea is set forth that the church is only a collection of sanctified believers, not a structured organization with elders, teachers, and members. And again, in The Search for the Ancient Order, Volume 1, the logical teachers and overseers of the church were the elders. The elders were but the elderly men of the church, nothing more than just the older men of the church. They kept house for the Lord and edified the saints. All the teaching was done by this group. I think we see what is before us, and this goes back some years, but is really gaining popularity today, and especially among those that are involved in the house church movement. Let me, on the outset, just say something about the house church movement. If there's a group of brethren in a certain locale that have decided that they are not going to buy a building but meet in one another's homes, that is scriptural. It becomes unscriptural for them to say this is the only way that you can meet and the only place that you can meet. Let me go a little bit further. If the elders of this congregation decide we're going to use one cup, and parenthetical thought here, I'm going to be on the front row if that does happen, but does not demand it, then that is in accordance with Scripture, because the number of containers mean nothing. It becomes wrong when they say that is the only way that you can do it. And the vast majority of all these issues and questions that come up is not a matter of doing it. It is whether or not it is demanded. It's whether or not it is demanded. A congregation will, and we're going to see, but I want to make this statement now. A congregation does not have the right to say we are not going to have elders if there are qualified men to serve as elders, because it is not our determination. We're going to see that as we go through this particular lesson this morning. So I present this lesson as a warning. I present it so you will know what is taking place. I will present it so that you can also, in discussions with any that you might have, that have these opinions, you can show forth from Scripture the fallacy of their reasoning and what God actually had to say. So what does God teach through the Scriptures? First of all, I want you to note some principles. And remember what this man said when he wrote Why I Left the Church of Christ. Local church elders must be de-eldered, authoritarian elders whose only desire is that the members obey and pay without voice or vote. There's several things to discuss here, but first of all, the local congregation is not a democracy. It was never designed that way. The democratic approach of voting or parliamentary process is utilized for which there is no authority in Scripture. When we turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 16, here we have the admonition, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Also look at Romans, the 15th chapter, 5 through 6, 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 11, and Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 2. We're not going to take time to read all those, but please write those down and take a look at it. We are to be of the same mind, which indicates in all of those verses that I gave to you, indicates that there is a desire for consensus. That's what each and every one of us are looking for, rather than outvoting one another. And I will tell you, I've seen that process in congregations that do not have elders, where votes take place and there are those that are out politicking to get more votes than someone else. And think about how that fits with what is stated here by Paul in two different passages of Scripture. First of all, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. It is a way of defrauding your brother. I will go out, I will politic, I will get more votes. I will gather those up in order to have my way, and the other brother to be put down. Voting system is stemmed from partyism. This, of course, is warned of by Paul in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 10 through 13. Now I plead with you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it has been declared to me that there are contentions among you. Coming down to verse 12, each of you says, I have Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? So there is a warning that is there, and all of this in connection with what is stated about voice and vote, I think that we can understand where this man who was once a brother, who is now not a brother because he has left the Lord. He's not just left the church of Christ, he has left the Lord in his false teaching. Where he's coming from, he did not want to submit to those that were over him. And we're going to see that aspect as we go on. I want you to note something that he did say up in this. If there are those that are serving as elders whose only desire is that the members obey and pay, then they are not elders. They're not. They may be serving in that function as far as name only, as far as a title is concerned, but they're not true shepherds over the flock of God, if that is the case. And they have no business holding that position. And so, evidently, he had some experience that was not good. And I will tell you that not all elderships need to be in place. There are some that are not scriptural and some that do resemble exactly what he's talking about. But that is not the design that God has given. That's not the design that God has given. Another speaks. I'll remind you what she says. Since there is no biblical teaching about a church organization, I'll just stop right there. And then by this statement right here that is made by F. Lagarde Smith, the church is only a collection of sanctified believers, not a structured organization with elders, teachers, and members. I want you to notice this very clearly. Did God ordain leadership for his people? This is a principle that we need to understand. And one that we need to ask. I want to go to Numbers, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 4, in connection with this particular principle. And here you have Miriam and Aaron who spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Stop right there. You see, they're calling into question the leadership of Moses because of who he's married. But they're calling into question his leadership. Has he not spoken through us also? Miriam served as a prophetess, and of course Aaron was serving as the high priest. And so there were times in which they were inspired in the things that they had to say. And the Lord heard it, it says. Now, coming down to verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all those that were on the face of the earth. So suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So they came out. God is going to address this. He's going to address whether or not the man that he has chosen in the leadership position needs to be in that leadership position, as has been brought up by Miriam. And I want you to notice there it says Miriam and Aaron, which indicates to us that she was the driving force in this. And I think we understand it also by the result that took place. And it says, so the anger of the Lord, coming down to verses 9 and 10, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam came leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam and she was a leper. God had told both Miriam and Aaron in those verses that I left out because of space here, Moses is not like the other prophets that I speak to in dreams and visions, but I speak to him as a friend. I speak to him face to face. And I've chosen him as leader. I've chosen him. And so the brunt of what the punishment was given to Miriam because she is the one evidently that brought up this situation. I want you also to notice in principle what is taught in Numbers, the 16th chapter. And we go all the way down to verse 32, but I'm not going to read all of it. I've taken sections of this. It says, now Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, and son of Eliad, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And there rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. This then is an attack, as we see, that is going to be taking place. They gathered together, verse 3, against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Stop right there. The question of leadership is being called by Korah and those that follow after him. The question of leadership is brought forth, and the reasoning behind it is given, at least in lip service at this particular time. Every Israelite is a child of God. Everyone is set apart. Everyone is holy. Who do you think you are, Moses and Aaron, for being leaders of this people? When we come down to verse 28 through 32, again, God is going to decide, just as he did back in Numbers, the 12th chapter, with Miriam and Aaron. And it says there, Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all the works, for I have not done them of my own will." Stop right there. Matter of fact, all we have to do is go back to Exodus, the 3rd chapter, and we see the reluctance on the part of Moses just in going forth before the people and before Pharaoh to bring them out of bondage. But he understood his responsibility that was given to him as leader, mediator, and deliverer of the people. And he says, "It's not by my will, but it is by God's will. It's not what I would have chosen." And that fits with what we saw earlier, because there was not a more humble man among Israel than Moses himself. "It's not me, it's not my thoughts, it is what God has assigned me to do." And he says in verse 29, "If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me." He's talking about Korah and all of those leaders of the Jewish people at that time. He said, "If nothing happens to them that is not strange, but they die of natural causes, understand then, God has not chosen me as leader." In verse 30 says, "But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all their with all what belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Not rejected me, Moses, but have rejected the Lord. I want you to understand that point. He doesn't say, "You've rejected me," and become upset. He says, "No, you've rejected the Lord." And in verse 31, "Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men of Korah with all their goods." These two passages from Numbers, the 12th chapter, and Numbers, the 16th chapter, that are preserved for us, are reminded to us when we look in Jude, verse 11, where Jude says, "Woe to them," talking about those that despise and reject the authority of God and despise and reject those that are authorized by God. "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, they have run greedily in the Arabam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Who did Korah rebel against? Moses said, "It's not me." Who did they rebel against? Against God himself, because he's the one that chose the leadership. Understand those principles so clearly and carefully, if you will. And remind yourselves of the statements that we made by the three people that we had at the beginning of this lesson. And understand from that these principles that are taught us, and the statement that is made very outright and clearly in Jude the 11th chapter, relates directly with us today and the leadership that God has ordained in congregations. And we're going to see that as we continue. God has ordained leadership. In Acts 14 chapter verse 23, Paul, on his first preaching journey, along with Barnabas, after they go to each city, they then reverse their route going back as they are about to head back to the church at Antioch in Syria. And as they are going back to each congregation that was established, It says there, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Do you think that Paul saw the importance of appointing elders in every congregation? Do you see that after those congregations were established, that was the next thing that had to be taken care of, and that is given to us in the scripture in Acts 14, chapter and verse 23. Do we understand that? Do we understand from Acts 20 and verse 28 as Paul addresses the elders from the church at Ephesus? As he's going back to Jerusalem, he stops at the little seashore town of Miletus, and they come and meet him there. That is, the Ephesian elders meet him there, and he says this to them in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Not the church. Not that the church has made overseers. You know, when you think about the selection of elders in a congregation, the church doesn't make the elder, doesn't make the overseers, doesn't make the elders. What they do, as we're going to be seeing in just a moment, is they recognize the elders among them, those that are qualified. They recognize, and that's different. The authority is not with the church, the authority is with God, and we'll be seeing that in just a moment. And so that is the Holy Spirit and that working through the Word that makes the selection of overseers, elders, pastors, presbyters, any word you want to use in connection with that work, it is the Holy Spirit through the Word that chooses these men, by which then we are able to recognize them as a congregation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Well, there's the proof of it right there. Recognize them. And get this point in opposition to the statements made by the three people earlier. And are over you in the Lord. In the Lord. Not from a financial way, not from an educational way, but in the Lord, in authority of Christ Jesus by what it is that He ordained and has given to us through the Word of God for there to be leadership. Those that are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly rather than saying churches need to be de-eldered. Rather than saying there's no biblical evidence for leadership. Rather than saying it's just older men, as we're going to be seeing. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Well, whose work is it that they are doing? Well, it is not their own by their own determination, but rather it is given to them by God. And again, we're going to be seeing that. Titus 1 and verse 5. For this reason, Paul says to Titus, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. What was lacking in the congregations that he is sending now Titus back to in Crete? There it is right there. And appoint elders in every city, and every city had a congregation, so it's every congregation. Even as I commanded you. And his command come from the Lord. His command come from the Lord. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desire the position of a bishop, he desires a good work because it is ordained by God. Elder or older. Eldership has qualifications. The first one we just read in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, there's a desire. There is a desire to help the congregation. There is a desire to edify the congregation. There is a desire to make sure that the congregation is protected. There is a desire to feed the congregation. That's what elders' desire is. That's the number one qualification for those that would be elders. And of course, as we come on down, it must be blameless. In other words, accusation can be made against them, but it will not hold up. It's not true. The husband of one wife, not a polygamist, not an unscriptural marriage, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one that rules his own house well and his children in submission with reverence. And we have all of these qualifications that are given. The same thing, of course, in Titus 1, verses 5 through 11, and including in that, he says a little bit differently, as we look there in verse 6, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. He has his house under control, and the children also, at least some of them, are Christians. And there you have the qualification. When you think about that qualification, let me ask this, you also have to think about the work, because the proper work can't be done without those that are serving that are truly qualified. And so it says in Acts 20, verses 27 through 30, once again, Paul addressing the Ephesian elders, after he had told them that the Holy Spirit had made you overseers, here's what you are to do. You are to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves will men rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after you. Here is part of that work. You be watchful. You be watchful for the congregation. You are to shepherd them. You are to protect them. You make sure that these wolves don't come in and the wolves among you appear and destroy the congregation over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Titus 1, verses 9 through 11. Those elders that was left to set things in order that had been wanting there in Titus, the first chapter, verse 5, coming down to verse 8. He says then in verse 9 through 11, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince those who contradict. And I will tell you, here we have these false teachings that are in the world today and going out over the internet, on Facebook, in books that are written, and all of this to try to sway our minds that God has not chosen leadership. Well, part of their job is to make sure that that is not the case as far as the understanding, and there's teaching against it in this congregation. He says, for there are many insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. How are they stopped? By the teaching of the truth from God's word. And if they're not, they subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain quite often. Quite often. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, here you have the work once again. Peter was an elder himself. He also agrees with Paul, you shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers. I like the King James Version right there. It says, exercising oversight. That doesn't mean sit back and see what's going to happen. That doesn't mean don't delegate. That means be proactive. That means proactive in exercising the oversight. Shepherd the flock, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The man that said that those elders, that all they have in mind is to get your money and your silence, doesn't fit with the work that true elders are to perform. So, elder or older? Does being older have qualifications with it? Yes, there is one. If you want to be older, there's one thing that you have to do, and that is keep breathing. You do not have to be the husband of one wife. You don't have to desire the work. You don't have to be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. You should be, but you are not recognized by the congregation of having all these things. You might even be quarrelsome. You might even be covetous and need to be taught out of that, but that doesn't mean that you are to be an elder in leadership. It means that there are some old fools that are nothing more than fools. And the same thing, of course, in Titus, the first chapter, verse 5 through 11. Those qualifications are not given for us to get older. Those qualifications are given to us so that we'll have elders. We'll have those leaders as God ordained, not as this congregation thinks is right, but as God ordained. So why is this issue being brought up? And someone say, now don't you go out there and try to get into the minds of these people. Well, I'll let Jude do that. Jude verse 8. In a similar way, these dreamers also defile their flesh, reject the Lord's authority, and slander His glorious beings. I'll not tell you I know exactly who the glorious beings are here, but I can make application to it. The glorious beings in a congregation that fit and are ordained as elders of the church are those glorious beings that we have here that we need to be thankful for. And that's the application. Jude, the 10th verse. Whatever these people do, they don't understand, they slander. Like irrational animals, they are destroyed by the very thing they know by instinct. Let me tell you, did you notice in those three quotations that we had at the beginning of the lesson? Did you see something that was glaringly left out? Did you see something that was not there in everything that they said? It's called Scripture. It was not there. They're doing exactly what is stated here by Jude. When we come down to verse 16, it says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Oh, we're all one. Men shouldn't be over the women. Women shouldn't be over the men. We're all one. And if it's any other way than that, well, then we're really not Christians. And the church that you're part of that do that in what we assign to that church, it's not right, and you shouldn't be part of it. Jude 17 and 18. But ye, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. We don't want leadership. We don't want to be obedient. We will not recognize not only the authorization of elders, will not recognize the authority of God. Will not do it. Jude verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause division, and that is happening. Not having the Spirit. They are not spiritual persons, even though they present themselves as such. Oh, we're the spiritual ones because we meet in a house. Oh, we're the spiritual ones because we accept everybody. Oh, we're the spiritual ones because we don't have leadership. That's not spiritual. That is the sensual people that cause division. And that's exactly what is taking place. What can we be assured of? And I'm talking about we. I'm talking about this congregation. What can we be assured of in this congregation? That as children of God, we are all one in relationship with Him. That's a fact. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Paul says, for you all the sons of God, and that word sons there really is better rendered as children. You are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In relationship, that spiritual relationship, the way that God looks at everyone that is obedient and are baptized into Christ, they are children of God. It doesn't matter if they are elders, if they are the preacher, if they are deacons, or if they are someone that has just been baptized, as we had take place this past Tuesday. They're children of God and in covenant relationship with God. But there are different works by individual abilities. I use this as a principle from 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, verse 28 through 31. I know that there in the 12th chapter, Paul is talking about miraculous gifts. But even in miraculous gifts, there's not an understanding by some that not every Christian had miraculous gifts. It was not widespread to every Christian, everyone that was baptized in the first century. And so he says this, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Then he says this in verse 29, are all apostles? No. No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with other languages? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show to you a more excellent way. And of course, he goes into that in chapter 13 and chapter 14. I use this passage to show that there are different works that are out there for the different abilities that people have in this congregation. And not only that, that which is assigned by God in the matter of leadership. You see, the preacher is not the leader of the congregation. The deacon is not the leader of this congregation. The elders are leaders of this congregation as ordained by God, as ordained by Him. And so it is today. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desire the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's a good work because God has ordained it. James 3rd chapter and verse 1, in connection with preachers, so you want to be a preacher, do you? I'm not talking about just bring a lesson from time to time, because I will tell you, you get a pass if you do that, but when you're the preacher, you don't get a pass. And that's stated right here in James, the 3rd chapter. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive the stricter judgment. I will tell you that that is absolute truth. I will also tell you that is absolutely right that it be done that way. That the preacher gives his proof of what he speaks through God's Word. And he is called into question if he is not speaking God's Word. And called into question even if there are those that don't understand. And then with patience and love explain to them. What can we also be assured of? That this congregation is organized as God wills us to be. Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 7. Remember, Paul says, those who rule over you. Remember the one statement by the lady. There is no evidence in the Bible that any man ever ruled over anyone in a congregation. No, that's not true. Who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith followed, considering the outcome of their conduct. I will tell you that the last part of verse 7, those two statements, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, and consider the outcome of their conduct, is the way that they are to rule or oversee a congregation. If they're not doing that, they have no business being an elder. They have no business whatsoever. Verse 17 of that same chapter, Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 17, obey those who rule over you. The Bible says nothing about those that are over us in the Lord. Well, it's pretty clear that's exactly the words that are used right here. And he says, be submissive. We're not submissive to an eldership that would have us do anything that are unscriptural, but whenever they make decisions by God's word, we are to be submissive. We're to be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with murmuring and complaining, kicking every step of the way, going against every decision that the eldership makes, because that's profitable for a congregation. Is that what it says? No. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You see, we have, as a congregation, we have a qualification here, don't we? We're to make the job of the elders as easy as possible. We watch what they say. If they try to direct us in that which is unscriptural, we give opposition to that. But when they give their wisdom in the things that we are to say, and it's in accordance with God's will, we obey. We obey. Hebrews 13 also in verse 24, greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. He says, but they are those that rule over you. Well, it is the elders. By whose design? Well, God's design, not by the congregation's design. You understand, and I've said it many times before, the church has no authority. The authority comes from God. The authority comes from God. And we know our responsibility. And so I bring this up because this is a sermon of warning of false doctrine that is out there that is spreading, unfortunately, like wildfire. And I bring this up as far as our responsibility because here we have another duty to perform, a qualification as members of a church with an eldership. And this is stated in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19 and 20. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Stop right there first. I've been in congregations where there have been little separate meetings, people's houses, late at night, calling into question the eldership. Calling into question, are they really edifying the church? Or, you know, that preacher that they have also that they have chosen, We don't need a preacher. We don't need an evangelist. We need a minister. Statements such as that, I'm quoting from some of the words that these people have brought. We want those that minister us, to minister to us. Let me tell you what that smacked of. It smacked me of Israel. Speak to us smooth things. Things that are easy to take in. We don't want to hear about sin. We don't want to hear about our shortcomings. We don't want to hear about any of those things. Speak to us smooth things. Don't speak to us of the God of Israel anymore. We see here that we're not to receive those accusations. Somebody comes to you, let me make this very clearly, congregation, members of this congregation, someone comes to you and says, do you think that that decision that the elders made was a good one? What is to be our response? Let me help you with that. Stop right there. Brother Darrell, Brother Greg, come here. This person has a concern. Now go ahead and state your concern. I will tell you, if we will do that, the vast majority of the times it will cut it. And as old Barney used to say, it will nip it in the bud. It will stop it right there. Because now the light has shone on them. That's how we are to respond. And then this is what we are to do also. If anyone has thought that I brought this lesson to say, well, the elders are not accountable for anything, verse 20 certainly states the opposite. Those who are sinning, that is the elders, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. Elders, you are accountable to be a child of God. You're accountable to follow His will. You are accountable as an elder and even receive a great retribution, recompense because of your sin, but you were called out before the congregation to correct those things. That doesn't take them out of the eldership. That corrects them. And true elders would understand that and they would say, thank you for pointing that out. Thank you for pointing that out. We can be assured in this congregation, if we do our part and the elders do our part, their part, that we are following God's will. You see, and the reason being is we are blessed as a congregation. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 15 and 16, but speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. That's sometimes when the truth is hard to take. Sometimes it is just as Jesus starts out in that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Remember, He starts out blessed. You know where He gets to at the end of that lesson in the 7th chapter? Not everyone says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not taught in your name? Lord, have we not cast out those we don't like? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Then Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. And so that speaking the truth in love is about what congregations need, what people need. Sometimes positive, sometimes negative, sometimes comforting, sometimes warning. And He says that we may grow up in all things in Him who is head. This congregation is to grow. And I will tell you, by the leadership that we have, we can be assured that this congregation will grow because the truth is going to be taught. And they will make sure it's taught. And that head is Christ Jesus. He says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That's all of us doing our work as children of God, because we recognize as children of God there's a work to do. Matter of fact, it is the reason we are children of God. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. The ones that God had foreordained that we should follow. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I tell you that if we will all do our part, the elders, the preacher, the deacons, and this congregation, the members, if we all do our part, that is going to be the result right there. I present this lesson, as I said, because there's a lion that is walking around and bringing these particular doctrines that are not in accordance with God's will. And you need to be warned. You need to know what is out there. I don't see any in the audience this morning, unfortunately, that are, in my estimation, of the age to be accountable for themselves and become a child of God. So let this invitation be to each and every one of us. And that invitation is that we don't look for authority from the church. We don't look for authority from the elders. We don't look for authority from the preacher. We look for our authority from God's Word. We don't diminish it. We don't ridicule it. We don't complain. We don't murmur. We have a great eldership in this congregation that is making sure that you are taught, that loves you, that is concerned for your soul. We respond to them by making it as easy as we possibly can, because they are looking out for us. And we want them to have joy in that work that God has given them to do, because they are appointed by the Holy Spirit. And if we've not been doing our work, here's our part now. Let's get busy. Let's do what the Lord would have us to do. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.